It's in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your scriptures to 2 Samuel chapter 12 as we continue taking a break here for the next couple weeks, for this month, I believe, and look at certain portions of the scriptures. We're going to look at 2 Samuel 12 and praying for God to strengthen us as we have been met with great difficulties in this congregation. We need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit asking us, who are we? And who are we able to be? We find ourselves here much like our friend David. I say our friend because we sing so many of his songs. They're the songs of Christ, yes, but the Holy Spirit used our friend David unto that end. But yet we will be meeting with David in the most lowest part of his life, perhaps. A part of his life that birthed a song. But a part of his life where perhaps he was never further from the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is all about the sin of David against Uriah, against Uriah's wife, and against most of all the Lord. We come to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first 25 verses. And we notice something here as we have this prophet of the Lord confronting David. We have David judging himself. In judging himself, he calls himself something, which I will soon show you from the text. He calls himself a child of death. And this is appropriate. For we must be in identification with David here. Each and every one of us born a child of death. Each and every one of us continuing with that old man, a child of death, until we can become a child of life. And so I hope that he will further us on unto that end, from a child of death to a child of life. Not only in conversion, but in sanctification. This is true. And so, if you will look in the Bibles provided, this is pages 418 and finishing over on page 419. If you're able to, I encourage you, if you have the ability, to stand at the reading of God's most holy word. 2 Samuel 12, verses 1 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Thus is the reading of God's word. Let's ask God's blessing now upon the preached word. Father in heaven, now bless this your people. Show them the child of death in them. Show them the child of life in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I read of once of the scourging that happened by the ancient Turkmen. In modern-day Turkey, they were taken over by the Ottomans and were once called the Ottoman Empire. And I read that part of the punishment at that time was the Turks would whip their criminals. And after they were whipped just short of death. And the whipping would continue unless the whipped man went and kissed the judge's hand who had ordered the punishment. And he was able to live. But he was able to live only if he was willing to kiss the judge's hand who said, whip him unto death unless he repents. Such was the brutality of the Turk men. We have something here very different, but very similar. very different in that we see a great mercy shown to our father in the faith, David. But this mercy did require something. It did have a fruit of a true mercy, and that was the kissing of the judge's hand. You can see here David condemning himself, but at the very same time living by the mercy of God. And I am moved every single day as I think upon the fact that the first thing this man did after repentance, after mourning, after the hand of God's rod heavy upon him, is he worshipped. This is a child of death, a child of life. I desire to show you three persons here. The person of David. I want you to see him as a child of death. Have you understand that for your own self's sakes? But I also want to show you the son of David as a child of death. For he died. But I desire for you to see the son of David yet again as a child of life. And so notice these things. A child of David, twice considered, one as a child of death, another as a child of death and life. This is where we're going to go here, and I hope that you can see from the text the Holy Spirit's healing for you here. Because you're going to find in David yourself, I think. And when you find David in yourself, you will also find so many good things from the Lord. David, how is he a child of death? We see the attributes of a child of death in several places. I first want to show you where he condemns himself as such. You'll see after this parable, which was ingeniously given to him by the prophet Nathan, you'll see David's first reaction is anger. But after that anger being kindled, he says this. This is verse 5. As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. That is a good translation. However, there is a literal translation of that Hebrew, which is a Hebraism. It's a colloquial saying by the people of the Hebrews of that day and even continues to this day. If you wanted to say a solemn curse, a solemn, no doubt, punishment to come, you would call that person a child of death. And you can see if you have a Bible provided for you, you'll note that it gives you, right next to shall surely die, a little note there. The literal rendering in the Hebrew is a child of death. He was saying, the man who did this thing, who was that? David. David was saying, I am a child of death. I will surely die. And you need to know this for yourselves. You need to sit here today and say, I'm called by the Holy Spirit to do the same thing that David did. I must condemn myself. How are you a child of death? There's several attributes given here of a child of death as we see it in the person of David. Several more in chapter 11. I encourage you to meditate upon that. But I want to show you what's in our text that we have read here today. The first thing, I want you to look in very first one. One attribute of a child of death is the Lord sent Nathan. So easy to read over stuff and not think about it, isn't it? Some of you just say, okay, yeah, the Holy Spirit taught me that Nathan came to him. Oh, the Holy Spirit's telling you so much more. The Holy Spirit's telling you the fact that the Lord had to send the prophet. Notice David did not go to the prophet. David didn't feel the guilt of his sin that he had been hiding. And by the way, we know from this text he had been hiding it for a long time. Notice, when Nathan comes and condemns him and says what's going to happen to his child's born. At least 9 months of hiding secret sin in the life of David. How could he? He's a Christian. But even Christians have hiding sins for long periods of times where they do not go to the prophet and confess. They don't go to God and confess it. They don't seek for this. But the Lord so loved David, the Lord sent Nathan. One of the attributes of a child of death is that you're not moved to repentance. You sit here, my dear young covenant children. You sit here, my older friends, and you sit here in the gospel preaching Sunday after Sunday. Good preachers, mediocre preachers every Sunday, and then bad preachers sometime perhaps too. It doesn't matter about the man. What matters is this, your responsibility. You're supposed to receive from the word preached a benefit which leads you to repentance. But David, I want to remind you, went to his synagogue. David, I want to remind you, sat under gospel preaching 9 months as a murderer. Not just in his heart. Some of you are murderers in your heart. You have anger, murder in the heart. But this man was a murderer. Cold blood of Uriah, an adulterer, and hid it in a church week after week after week, so much so that if he would have been left to his own will, I wonder how long he would have continued. But a gospel minister, a prophet of the Lord, is sent by the Lord. Notice Nathan's not prying. This isn't something that just came out for some pastoral visit. Nathan decided, you know what, I want to go see David and see how he's doing. That didn't happen at all. What happened is the Lord sent him. Beware of you not receiving the word preached. Beware of you having this attribute of a child of death. You can sit under gospel preaching week, children, after week, and not be changed. It's an attribute of a child of death. And David displayed it here. You need to be humbled by preaching. Bad preaching. Don't put the man on any pedestal. Bad preaching is sufficient if it's based upon the true word of God. You ought to be listening for it. Where is the Holy Spirit speaking to me through this word? That I may be humble, that I may be convinced of my sins. Where is the Holy Spirit subduing me? Are you being subdued by the preaching? Are you being subdued by the word read? Are you actually singing this and not just trying really hard to get the four-part harmony, but to be changed by what you're singing? These ordinances are meant to be received by you, to have in you an establishment. That means in the army, we would establish lines of defense. We would dig in. We would put up lines of fire, and we knew we're in our exact boundaries. This is what it means to be established. You're called to have an established heart, to know where your lines of fire are to be, where the devil's going to come from, where his devices are. You learn it from the preached word, especially, primarily, but the other ordinances as well, the sacraments, prayer, the singing of psalms, the reading of the scripture. Or is it establishing in you a heart of holiness, a comfort in your faith unto salvation? I'll show you how this ought to be the case. We see it from 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 to 13. And the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another. How's that happen? Does that happen just by having parties and partying together? Listen how it happens. Even as we do toward you, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints, shall do. In other words, you love one another by establishing one another's hearts in holiness. This is why we are to sing Christ's words and singing it to the edification and the building up of one another. How are you sitting under gospel preaching? Are you sitting under it like David? Hiding adultery. Hiding murder. Hiding. This is an attribute which we all must dig into our hearts and ask. It's not something that necessarily you'll honestly ask when put to. I can ask you those questions in pastoral visits. Do you have any sins which you're hiding? All of your members are going to want to lie. You shouldn't. But ask yourself, would you? I'm going to ask you these questions in your pastoral visits. Are you going to lie? It's an attribute of the child of death. I encourage you to increase this ability for you to take in the Word of God, that you would do this. Pray. Some of you drive some minutes to get here, 20, 30, 40 minutes to get here. Use that time not vainly, but to pray and to ask God to prepare your heart during those silent times. Why do we have those silent times? Oh, ask the Holy Spirit to prepare your heart for this, not to be a child of death like David in this text. Look at verse 4. There came a traveler. Oh, those travelers. Another attribute of a child of death is giving in to the travelers. Who was the traveler for David? What was it that welled up in David that he had to satisfy, that he could have satisfied with his own lambs, but instead he went to another lamb to get it? The traveler is lust. Welling up in his, it comes in bits and spouts. Young men, this is something that you are prone to. Beware. It's going to come like a traveler. And when it pops up, you can satisfy it holily. You can crucify it if it's a lust that's not natural. Lust just means desire. Covet just means desire. There's lusting against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. Lust necessarily is not a negative connotation in the Bible. And so we can talk about it, therefore, not in a negative light. There's lust in you, and if they're natural, there's a natural way, that God-given way, to satisfy these things. For David, he had it. He was married. He had a wife. But these lusts, he fed them, and he fed them in such a way he was not willing to satisfy them with his own sheep, but he looked upon the lamb of another. You know the story from chapter 11. There was a woman. She was bathing. Maybe he didn't mean to spy on her and to see her naked. Maybe he didn't mean to. But what did he do after that? He fed that lust. Do you remember what he did? He inquires, who lives over there? You remember? That's feeding the lust. Feeding it. And, oh yeah, that's Uriah's wife. Her name is Bathsheba. This is an attribute of a child of death. Lustful traveler comes along. You won't satisfy it holily. Instead, you satisfy it how you want to satisfy it. And it's sinful. These travelers are one which are aggravated. They come in by the very nature which you have been given from your first father, Adam. This original sin is in you. These members are given over to death. It's a body of death. These lusts come, and they're also aggravated. Satan is a traveler. Job, we know this. Where are you coming from, you who is the accuser of the brethren? Jehovah says. And what does Satan say? I've been traveling to and fro all across the earth. The traveler comes up in the lusts of the flesh, and then you have another traveler, Satan himself, who will aggravate it with temptations after temptations as he is able to take the wills of the world which are captive to him and use it in servants. Subserviency unto that. Beware of these lustful tendencies, young men, young women, older men. David, what a middle-aged man. Beware, middle-aged man. How many of a pastor have I seen run off with a pianist? That's why we don't have one. Among other things. But the point is you need to know that there is no age limit here. It's not like you get over the lustful sins. When I'm an older man, then I'll get over it. I won't have to worry about that anymore. No, I got to tell you, older men, I have a beloved saint that was at my presbytery, my mentor, and he was in his 70s, and he was telling me, he said, oh no. He said, Chris, let me tell you something. Because I thought this earlier. I was like, okay, the Bible calls it youthful sins of my youth. So that means I can get over that. I'm middle age, and I conquered that. And the older minister told me, no, Chris, listen, I'm an old man, and I can tell you this. sins in as an older man, you're still dealing with the older ones that have not yet been conquered, and you have new ones which become available to you. You have new ones. He said, one of those for me is that I lack some of the zeal I had as a younger man. And I'm more prone to be wanting to stay in the world. You would think when you get closer to heaven, you want to just go to heaven. But he said, no, I can tell you many an older man I've watched, and they latch on to this world. They start to love the world more. And they lack that Phineas zeal. They lack some of that zeal they had in the older life. But now, as my mentor told me this, I said, okay, I get it now. The Christian life is moving on, conquering sins, but new sins are coming before you that need to be conquered as well. And whatever you haven't conquered before you is still something that attends to you in middle age. And so we learn something new about David. But it's not something new to us. What was David's problem in the middle age? He had a harem. Children, that means he had many wives. Against the law of God, against the express law of God in Deuteronomy that said kings should not multiply to themselves wives. So this is a special temptation for them to be civil alliances and such. You just take the other king's daughters. You see, this was a lust that David attended with polygamy. And as he did that, those lusts were not conquered. And as they were not conquered, you have what you have here in the text. Adultery. I want you to see something else here. If you look at verse 3 and 4, you'll notice this is a ewe lamb. Children. A ewe lamb is like a female lamb. Okay, it's a youthful, clean ewe lamb. Okay? That's what you is referring to, that the gender. And you have also here the poor man's lamb being taken. I want to show you here another attribute of a child of death. And that is an abuser of power, an abuser of trust. Isn't it interesting? So many of us, we would say, that Bathsheba, man, she just gave in to that king, and she was an adulteress. Everything we read about in Proverbs, that's probably pertained to her. Well, that's not how the prophet exactly shows forth who she is. He says she's a ewe lamb. She's someone who was treasured, had a good marriage. But I want you to imagine the pressure that she was put under as this king who could have ordered the taking of her life, just like he did her husband, takes her into his home and seduces her. This is a most awful abuse of trust and power. And you'll find that there's wolves, and oh, I can confess my sin here. How hard it is for me to see them. How a lack of discernment I've had. But wolves, they'll get into places of power because there they can manipulate people. And we see it here in David. By the way, David, I want to remind you, a Christian. Not acting like a Christian. Not beholding the word of God. Not taking and loving God's law. But a Christian who was abusing power and abusing trust. I want you to see another attribute of a child of death. David, sitting on his throne, hearing this story, judging himself as a child of death, saying he deserves this. But notice the first reaction he had. The first reaction wasn't just justice, but it was this anger was greatly kindled. Now, it could have been a righteous anger, but we have here in the original this greatly kindled being a negative connotation. So we know this anger is welling up from within him as another lust in him. David, here in this point of his life, he was finding himself in this sin of his life. And as he was, this lust of anger was uncontrollable. It became greatly kindled, such that he could not keep, even in the judgment of this case, a cool, which was becoming of a judge. No. There was an anger, which was a lust inside of him, which he was giving way to. This is an attribute of a child of death. Is this you? Are you given to anger? Do you know it's just one step away from everything that David did? It's one step away from killing Uriah. It's one step away from taking advantage of a ewe lamb, Bathsheba. It's one step away from being a child of death if you have not Christ. And so you have this duty to take what Nathan did to David and to do it to yourself today. Nathan said, "Thou, you are the man." And you need to take each one of these attributes and you need to condemn yourself today. That's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. He wants to say, you are the man. You're an angry man, a child of death. You are a lustful man, a child of death. You are a man who is not acting like a Christian. You are a man who have gone with this hidden sin for 9 months. You're a child of death. You are the man. You are the woman. There's some cautions here I'm going to give you. Some cautions that you can see in the text as we look here. I want you to look at verse 9. Notice that as David was upbraided by the prophet, it says that he despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. And I want you to see, these details are so important. Notice he's not upbraided for the adultery. Do you see that? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. You've taken his wife to be thy wife. That's the sin that happened after Uriah was killed. Okay, not the initial one of adultery. And then there's an emphasis upon the fact that you let him die by the sword of Ammon. So here's what the caution is here. This is what David was doing. According to this text, it's able to be deduced that David was making excuses for himself. He knew he was in error about the adultery. That's why the prophet didn't have to bring it up. The Holy Spirit didn't have to bring it up. He knew he was wrong about that. He probably even felt bad about that. But he wasn't convinced he was a murderer. Well, I didn't thrust the sword through Uriah. He was just fighting in the primary position. All those other soldiers died too. Joab told me how it happened. He just put him at the front line and he died. I couldn't help that. Someone had to die to take over the Ammonites. Do you see how we can make excuses for our sin? He had a heart of murder, but he wasn't willing to admit it. He was making excuses. Hence. And then you can see he's the victor. Oh, your husband died. You know, what we did was wrong before that. But now that he's dead, you know, why don't you want to be my wife? You want to be 432? You know, whatever it was. And she said, yeah. You can see the excuses made in the mind of the man. And you ask yourself, here's the caution. How can a man sit? How can a Christian man sit under gospel preaching week after week? Because he makes excuses for his sin. Here's another caution seen in verse 9 and 10. We don't take serious our sin enough because we don't realize it's hatred. Verse 9 and 10 says it's a despising of the Lord. It says first it's a despising of the commandment of the Lord in verse 9, and then verse 10 it clarifies. Just in case we may think, oh, I'm just despising the commandment, you know, I'm a sinner. But notice it personalizes it in verse 10, because thou hast despised me, Jehovah says. Wow. You don't love the Lord if you're a child of death. You don't love the Lord if you are one hiding your sins. There's a caution to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, because if you don't, you'll be given over to this. Another caution, verse 12, is God's given this great punishment to David. Okay? What happens? He says, you did it secretly, but I will do this punishment on you and your family openly before the sun. And we find another caution is that it's so easy to continue in sins like this 9 months, 10 months, 11 months. It was at least 9 months, maybe more.
as long as it's done secretly. As long as it's in the light, it's so much harder. That's why covenant eyes works for those who are looking at porn. Because you know someone else is looking. It's in the light. And therefore, it's been proven to curb that sin in so many a man. This is something that I want you guys to know, though. That as long as you allow your sins to remain secret, as long as you don't confess it, not only not to the Lord, but to someone else who can be a light on your life. God's given you elders for that. To be a light in your life so that you can be honest with them about these very things, you won't be free. The child of death was not only David, but it ended up being David's son, small s. Children, if you're taking notes, small s. David's son. Okay. I want you to see the devastating effects of sin in the child of death was David's son. Jesus takes away the curse of the law. Jesus takes away the payment which you owe death. But Jesus does not take away some things for good and holy purposes. He does not take away your shame. There's sins of my youth I can think back on right now, and I am ashamed. Jesus didn't take that away. He will take it away in heaven, but on this earth it continues. And likewise, the effects of sin continue. There's sin in your life. When it's found out, it will have its effect on this earth. And it may continue to be affecting you for years, and maybe for the rest of your life. For David, it did. For David, it was upon his whole family. The sword would not go from it. And that from generation to generation to generation. His last son died by having his eyes put out and his sons slain as the last thing which he saw. It did not leave his house. This was the effect of sin. You need to know that the second child of death is this, my friends. The effect on your life will be devastating. If you let it remain hidden, if you allow it to grow, it will kill, if not you, your progeny. But I want to hurry to the child of death, David's son. Children, this is the capital S. Make sure it's a capital S. Did you do that? So we did David's son with a small s. That was the little child that died. Can't spend much more time on it. But I want to spend more time now on David's son, the child of death and life. I want you to see it in the text, in verse 24 and 25. I want you to see that there's so many details given to us here that is such a balm. I want you to see that David is a Christian. He is a child of death, but he immediately, when being confronted with his sin, he immediately repents. What a beautiful thing this is. What does he say? Let me read it for you. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And listen how quick grace is. As soon as the repentance came, the grace of the Lord was there. The Lord also, oh, hear this for yourself, because you're a child of death. I told you to condemn yourself. Now I'm telling you to give mercy by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's your mercy. The Lord also hath put away thy sin. What's the literal translation? Do you see it? Oh, I hope you have the Bibles that show you these things. They're so helpful. The Hebrew is literally has caused to pass over. Because of the Passover, what we read in Exodus 12, because of that event, it became the colloquial term in Hebrew to say, when sin was done away in the sacrifice, oh, the Lord passed over. The Lord passed over. And it was just a common saying. And I'm pleading with you today that if you would come to this Lamb of God, God's Son, the Son of the living God, the one who is the lamb that was slain, you will have this same proclamation given to you. Jehovah has passed over your sin. The destroyer will leave you. He will leave you and your household. You saw it in Exodus 12, didn't you? Your household will be saved. And this is why it was good for David to mourn and to weep Because perhaps the punishment given to him, who knows, might have been conditional. Conditioned upon some true religion being manifested in David. But it was not.
But that's not all that David wept for. It wasn't just for the punishment to be removed in God's mercy.
It was also for the soul of the child. And God confirmed during that time of mourning so many mercies to him. He not only confirmed the mercies of forgiveness, that you can be forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, your sin can be passed over, the destroyer doesn't have to meet with you and your family, but also this, your child, you will come see him again. Do you remember that? It has been a balm for countless mothers and fathers who have lost children in infancy, at birth, stillborns, for millennia. And it ought to be. This was confirmed to David through his fasting, his praying, his pleading with the Lord. You'll see him again. How? Number one, how did the child die? Easy. Original sin. He deserved it. We're born sinners, and sinners before an all-holy God cannot stand, whether it be a little one or a big one. But how would David see this child again? David being a Christian, with mercy, having his sin passed over. This is how. The blood of the Lamb that passed over David's sin, passed over his son, a sinner. How? How is that possible? Here it is. Verse 24 and 25. We are given this truth for our own souls, so receive it now for yours. Notice the names. The names in Hebrews are so important. Don't ever pass over the genealogies and think the names mean nothing. Look them up. See what they mean. 24. David names his son Shalomon. I say it the way it would be in the Hebrew. Why? Because I think some of you know enough to know that shalom means peace. He named his son peace because he knew that he had peace with the Lord from heaven. He's received Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and David's sins have been passed over. That crown from his head has bled down his body and pulled at the foot of the cross. And David took this blood and he smeared it all over his body in one way. And he said, I am clean by the blood. Have you done that? Have you done that? Do you have peace with the Lord of heaven? Or are your sins still looming over you, hidden, growing, eating away at you? But notice, you know, it's not just peace here, is it? Jesus is not just our peace and the Prince of Peace. He's also this. I love this. It's the second time that the text specifically says, David didn't say, hey, Nathan, I had a baby. Come on over. He didn't do that. Verse 25, and he sent by the hand of Nathan. Who's he? The Lord. The same Lord who sent to recover a broken Christian sinner from his hidden sins is the same Lord that sent him this message. Your son, Shalomon. The Lord calls him Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. He loves you so much, David. He loved you so much, he's going to send your son, his only begotten son, into the world that you may, through this bloody door, enter into heavenly places where there is no more shame of your sin, where there is no effects of the sword upon your family, where you can receive forgiveness, where you will be happy forevermore if you will continue in the love of God. David's love for God's word is shown as well in the wider context. And I had to bring it up. I had to bring it up because of the discussion about God's capital S son being a child of death. He had to die. The Lamb of God had to die, his blood had to be shed, had to be poured out willingly for all those who would be saved. But he's also a child of life. He also gives to each and every one who they will new life, to live in new obedience of life, to be forgiven and to live in that forgiveness with strength And this was shown to us in such a unique way. If you read the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, you'll find this. One traces the line of the Messiah through Solomon. The other one traces it through Nathan? The prophet Nathan? Not the prophet Nathan. David, and you can see the respect he had for the word of God. Because he said, I'm naming my first one Solomon, but the second one, I'm naming after you, Nathan. Maybe Nathan died, I don't know. And he said, you know what? God used that word through that minister to recover me from sin and Satan. And you know what? You, son, I named you Nathan. And through Nathan, the DNA of our Lord Jesus Christ would come. Mary's line comes through Nathan. From Solomon came the adopted line, the line through Joseph. This is an amazing truth that in this story we see all these child of death. We have to take ourselves and we got to say we are children of death. But yet, because of the child of death, David's capital S son, and also a child of life, now we not only can be, but are a child. I want to end with telling you what else I read about in regard to the Turks. The Turks not only required, in order to not see death, that you kiss the hand of the judge, which ordered the awful whipping which you received, but you also had to pay him for the one who whipped you. Got to pay for his time. It took time for him to whip you. And I want you to learn something about this. You know, David could have, in his sin, continued in it, hated Nathan for even trying to bring it up, and ran the opposite way. He could have been excommunicated and no longer been king. All these things are technically had been possible if David would have chosen death. But I want you to see David kissing the hands of God who directed this punishment for him. And also paying, by naming his kid Nathan, paying the one who delivered it, the messenger. All because he saw at the end the mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, this hope is not just for David. This hope is for you. You can see the rod of God in your life. And we were talking about this in family worship the other day. You know, we as Americans, we want to think about first prescription drugs when we're sick. But the Word of God teaches us through John chapter 5 that we ought to first be thinking about our sin. Because God makes people sick. He made this poor little baby sick. Why? People's sins. Father's sins. That we may reflect and to meditate upon them and to run from them. It's a rod. It's God's rod for us to run to Jesus Christ. But you have to come. You got to unleash the Word of God on those hidden sins. You have to come through the blood, that doorway into heaven. Christ crucified for you. Have you done this? Do you have the child of life and the child of death? David's son, capital S. That's the question. I'm pleading with you to come to him because he alone has mercy. This is a very quick look through these 25 verses. There's so much more I wanted to tell you, details I wanted to bring out, but we have to, I've tried your patience long enough, I have to leave it here for now. Let us pray, my friends, after we sing Psalm 51D. Why Psalm 51D? It should be very apparent, because if you look what the Holy Spirit entitled this, he tells us what we ought to be meditating upon as we sing. The Holy Spirit says to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba, he wrote this. A Christian man that had hidden sin, that was a horrible person, was given mercy by God
and wrote this for you. We're going to sing the whole thing. We'll sing Psalm 51D, which will be here just the first 8 verses. And then I'll pray and we'll sing the remaining verses of the psalm.